Today, we'll meet a woman who's dedicated her life to writing children's books that detail God's providence through church history.
If we focused on what different people in church history helped us to understand, how they helped us to understand the Bible better, then the kids can really understand why we believe what we believe today.
Then we'll meet a pastor and his wife who've seen God work mightily in their church through Operation Christmas Child.
There's a special blessing from the Lord when we intentionally turn our focus to others. We find that God has helped us with our own problems in ways that I don't think we could have figured out any other way.
It's the weekend of October 26th and 27th. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. Next Thursday, much of our culture will be focused on candy and trick-or-treating. And there's a more significant reason, however, to recognize October 31st. For Protestants, it's Reformation Day, because it was on that date in 1517 that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, igniting what would become a flame of revival and recovery of the authority of Scripture. You know, church history is filled with examples of devoted people like Martin Luther that can teach us a lot today. Simonetta Carr is the author of numerous books and biographies that bring church history to life for young readers. Her books are not only well-written, but beautifully illustrated. She's joining us now from her home in San Diego. Ms. Carr, welcome to The Stand Radio.
Thank you for having me.
Tell us when your love of church history began.
I can actually tell you the year, because it was around 2007, 2008, when a young seminarian at our church did a series of Sunday school lessons for adults about church history. And until that time, I had never really understood the depth of church history. You know, I knew something, what most people know, I guess. But when he started to really explain church history to us, I was fascinated. And then I was homeschooling at that time. So I was thinking, well, I'm teaching my kids history in general, and then I was trying to integrate arts and science and literature into the curriculum. And I said, why not church history? Because it's so important. And so I started to add church history to my curriculum. And so then as I did that, then I started to notice that there were some books that I couldn't find. And I decided that maybe I should write them. Well, it took a while. I didn't, you know, at first I didn't think I could write. I was asking this seminarian to write them. I had in my mind what they should be. And I was trying to explain to him, because what I didn't see was, you know, there's a lot of biographies out there and very good books, but I didn't see anything that focused on theology. And I was saying, if we focused on what different people in church history helped us to understand, how they helped us to understand the Bible better, and then the kids can really understand why we believe what we believe today. And so this seminarian didn't want to do it. And I said, okay, I'll try. And I really didn't think anybody would say yes. I gave out some proposals. And I think that's the best way, because then you don't expect anything. You're not disappointed. And then Reformation Heritage said yes. And, and that's how it started.
And you have written and published a number of just terrific books. Now, Simonetta, you came out of a strong Catholic background. You were raised in, you lived in Milan, Italy. Mm-hmm. You grew up there.
Yes.
What drew you to the Reformers and the doctrine of justification by faith alone?
God was already preparing me when I was a child, because I really understood that I could not possibly obey God perfectly. Of course, I grew up in a Catholic family, but And I was really trying to be a good Catholic, really hard. In fact, I wanted to be a saint. I bought a book about saints because I figured they're in heaven for sure. So if I can be a saint, then it's guaranteed. But, you know, then I realized I couldn't really do it. When I read some biographies, most of the women were killed or raped or something. I said, maybe not. But I really tried, and then I ended up writing down my sins, because what I learned is that, and maybe I don't know if I got it right, but I was convinced that, you know, venial sins you can skip, but mortal sin, if you don't confess it, that's it. So, you know, I was really scared. So I was writing down my sins, and then, like Luther, I started to realize that I sin when I think. I can sin in my thoughts. And then that was it. I was finished. You know, how can I just?
Yeah.
I said, I'm going to spend my whole life writing down my sins. But then I think I was around 17. I met some young American missionaries, and they were talking to people, and they talked to me, and they told me a little about salvation by faith. But, you know, I didn't really understand anything. They asked me if I wanted to ask Jesus into my heart. Of course, I said yes. Still didn't understand anything. I prayed, and they gave me a Gospel of John. And then after that, it was a funny story, because I went home. It was late at night, and my mother was saying, why are you so late? Because I missed the bus because of them. And I told them, I said, I don't know. I met some people. I think they baptized me. I didn't understand. I really didn't understand what I did. But I had the Gospel of John. And so for the first time, I really understood, because I tried before to read a little bit of the Bible, but you know, different parts of that didn't really help me, but the Gospel of John really helped me to understand more. And so God was preparing me, but still I didn't even know there was a Protestant church in Italy, and it took a very long time. I married my husband, he was a Christian, so of course that's how it all started. But then we were not reformed. So to go from there to be reformed took a long, long, still a very long time. We got into a reformed church here in San Diego. And I think that's when I finally really, really understood the doctrines of grace. Before it was like a mixture still.
I think it's beautiful in that story of how God used his word and the power of his spirit really to prompt you to seek after him and to give you that first step of seeking the Lord. And
definitely.
I think that's a beautiful testimony. Simonetta, you've spoken of the way that church history shows us the faithfulness of God over the centuries as we trace the timeline of church history. What are some of those ways that stand out to you as you look at church history?
Well, yeah, when I wrote a book recently, it's called Church History, and it's for kids. And I was thinking, how can I have a thread going through this book? And to me, the thread was how Christ kept his promise of keeping his church, preserving his church, you know, when he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you can see, as you study church history, you can see the church had ups and downs, and there were times when you would think almost it was the end of it. Or not just the church, but even the gospel. So I try to keep that thread throughout my book, how God preserved his church and his gospel, because his gospel is so important. And I think it's an encouragement even to children. Even today, we say sometimes everything in America is going, we're having so many problems, people don't go to church anymore. And then you look and in Africa, it's booming. Christianity is booming in Africa and Asia. God is not finished.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, looking at the list of subjects that you've written on in church history, I'm seeing on the website Anselm of Canterbury, Athanasius, Augustine, Irenaeus or Irenaeus of Lyon, John Calvin, John Knox, many, many subjects. How do you select the subjects for your books?
That's a very good question. Because, from the start, I told them I wanted to write books that explained what we believe and why. So I said, I'm going to choose men and women who explain something in a way that they help the church to progress and to continue the way, the way we are today. So all of them, you have Athanasius that was during the Arian controversy, is Jesus really God? Of course, Luther and the reformers, each one of them had added something to the picture of the Reformation. And, Anselm with the atonement, and why did God become man? So I try to choose people who made an impact in the way in what we believe today. There could be so many others, but that's what I'm trying to do.
Well, there's so many good stories to tell, and you've picked you've picked the cream of the crop, I think. The book itself is beautiful. Our family bought three of those a few years ago, and I've noticed the illustrations are just marvelous. Who does your illustrations, and how did you find someone to do such beautiful artwork?
Yeah, that's a good question, too. So I changed a few artists. The first one was a friend of mine, but he didn't really continue, and it took a couple of tries, and then it was really difficult. Actually, the first illustrator I had set a high standard of quality, and I was trying to keep the same standard. It was not easy with the money I had, because I am actually paying for most of it, and they're taking it out of my royalties. But still, I just wanted to have good quality. And then my pastor said, my brother is an artist. I said, oh, okay. So he started to do the illustration. He's amazing. He's been doing them with oil paints. So they're actually paintings. They're really amazing. And he took a break once, and then I had to find somebody else. But by that time, I had more of an idea where to find illustrators. And so that you'll see that there's a couple of others in between. But yeah, this one is Matt Abraxas is his name, and he's been my main artist.
Now, what age group do you write for in these books?
Well, initially, my goal was 7 to 10 years old. I think we can probably go even older. I don't know about younger, probably not. But I know that some younger kids have enjoyed it. It depends on the level of the children, what they're used to reading. But yeah, mostly that age, 7 to 10 or 7 to 12.
Well, thank you for your work and fulfilling the calling that God has on your life to teach and to write such beautiful material for the church and for families, and to help educate children, and I would say even adults, as they read some of these books. The website, if you'd like to learn more about our guest today, Simonetta Carr, is simonetta-carr.com. Let me spell that for you, S-I-M-O-N-E-T-T-A. Simonetta-carr.com. Simonettacarr.com. We'll put the link on our podcast page. You can check out all of the books there. Also, you can buy them at our affiliate, christianbook.com. Simonetta Carr, thank you again for being with us and for sharing your story, your wonderful testimony of coming to the Lord, and thank you again for the work that you're doing.
Thank you. I've enjoyed it.
Churches across the nation are gearing up for Operation Christmas Child, a project of Samaritan's Purse. Since 1993, more than 220 million shoebox gifts have been given to children in more than 170 countries and territories. And each of these provides for children in need and shows the love of God in a very tangible way. Well, one church in Texas has already packed their 100,000th Operation Christmas Child shoebox. You heard correctly. That's a big number. But what's truly amazing is the church has just 55 members. Joining me is the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Wild Peach, Texas, Mark Brumbelow, and his wife, Cherry. It's good to have you both with us today.
Thank you.
Such a joy to be here.
Cherry, let me start with you. How did you become involved with Operation Christmas Child in the very beginning?
Yes, sir. So about 2003, Mark and I had gone to visit his mom, and she had toys and shoeboxes spread all over her table. And we were very curious what she was up to. And she told us about the ministry of Operation Christmas Child. We at that time took the thought back to our church, and this was before Mark was pastor. And we asked if it was something we could be a part of. And they said, well, if you'll lead it, we can do it. And that's how we got started way back over 20 years ago.
And how many shoeboxes did you pack in those early years?
We would pack 7 or 10 shoeboxes. What we did back then was we did it as individual families, and then we would just each bring our shoeboxes back. And I guess it was 2013 was the most we had ever packed, and that was 43 shoeboxes.
43, that's a long way from 100,000, and we'll kind of get into some of that. But I want to ask you, Pastor, Hurricane Harvey back in 2017 just devastated Texas. How did that hurricane affect your church's efforts in that year to pack those shoebox gifts?
You know, at that time, our church was very involved in Operation Christmas Child on a much larger scale, but we were hurt badly. 7 households in our church were damaged or destroyed, with ours being one of them. Mm. But, you know, we had some 15 people living in the church house trying to just put our lives back together. But we had a packing party for Operation Christmas Child planned for September of that year. And boy, we prayed, Lord, what do you want us to do? And we were trying to put our lives back together, Brother Jeff. And God just clearly led us, you need to have the packing party. And we did. But, you know, that year, when our world had been turned upside down, he let us pack, I believe it was 8,044 boxes that year.
Wow.
And just showing us in a wonderful way that he was bigger than any storm this world would ever throw at us. And he's blessed in such a marvelous way.
Something else to add to that year, our church has made the commitment to pay the suggested donation on every shoebox that leaves our church. That year allowed us to pay $13,000 over what we needed for the shoeboxes we had packed. And we believe that was just God reminding us that he will take care of us, and the commitments we make to him, if we'll follow through, he'll take care of everything else.
Wow, that is amazing. And I think that's the real story here, is what the Lord has done in your church. Cherry, how has Operation Christmas Child impacted your church in terms of the ability for members to feel united and driven toward one purpose and things like that?
I love that you asked that question, because it has built the unity of our church in ways that we could never imagine. If you can imagine packing that many shoeboxes with just 40 or 50 people, we spend a lot of time together. We shop together. We process these toys. We set up the rooms to get ready for packing parties. And it has developed our relationships with one another, because we spend a lot of time together. We laugh. We rejoice. And it has grown our fellowship, not so much in numbers of people, but in the bond that we have with each other. It's a beautiful thing. And I can't imagine anything else bringing that about like this has.
Well, we have a close-knit fellowship that I believe any church should envy, and so much of it is attributed to Operation Christmas Child.
Yes.
Oh, that is wonderful. Tell us a little bit about your routine and how you reach such a marvelous goal of something like 100,000.
Well, first of all, that 100,000 was done over a period of 10 years, but We pack shoeboxes throughout the year. We have our first packing party of the year on December 31st. And we end the old year trying to reach some more children for Jesus before it's eternally too late. Wow. And what a joy it is to just work all year long in this ministry. And this year, God's given us the goal to pack 15,000. And by His grace and by His provision, 12,360 are ready to go today.
Oh, that is wonderful. That is wonderful. What would you say to people, Pastor, who want to be a part of Operation Christmas Child but might be going through tough times themselves?
I would like to say to pray and ask God how many shoeboxes would He want this church to pack. And then when you're sure that it's Him leading you, be fearless then, because He will never leave us stranded. And what we find out is when we're working with His goal that He's given us, that He'll always pay for what He orders.
You know, and you mentioned people that might be in a difficult time. Yeah. And what we found is when you switch your focus from your own self to the needs of others, it just makes you able to handle and cope with whatever you're going through. I believe there's a special grace and just a special blessing from the Lord when we intentionally turn our focus to others. We find that God has helped us with our own problems in ways that I don't think we could have figured out any other way.
Yeah, that seems to be a powerful truth of the kingdom of God that you just articulated so well there. Pastor, tell me how this has affected your church in terms of reaching new members. I mean, you're at 55. When you started this whole thing, you were down in the low 20s, possibly?
Yes.
Something like 23.
Well, you know, God has blessed us immensely, and we've grown in faith. But we have grown numerically, and I guess we've more than doubled in 10 years, which we praise God for that. And we're kind of getting to be a mega church now. We're about 55 people. But, so yes, God has blessed our church marvelously well. And, you know, one of my main concerns stepping out for Operation Christmas Child is that it would possibly hurt the other ministries that our church supports. And let me tell you that that has not been the case. All the other mission causes that we support have flourished as we've stepped out following God in faith on Operation Christmas Child.
These shoeboxes contain toys, they contain school supplies, they contain personal care items, and they're distributed through local pastors in each of these countries that we talked about. Cherry, how has Operation Christmas Child impacted these local churches that you're aware of in these other countries?
Mark and I have been blessed to go a couple of times on trips to go distribute shoeboxes, and we have had the opportunity to actually talk with pastors that are being able to distribute these shoeboxes in their churches. And some say, you know, that they've tried to reach their communities and people are standoffish and difficult to reach. But through shoebox gifts, you know, what parent, what family member doesn't love for their kids to receive a gift? So it's a key to open the door for us to be able to share the gospel. And pastors look at this as a priceless ministry where they've had run into closed doors, locked doors. But when we offered shoebox gifts, we have gifts for your children. Communities, families open up, and then Samaritan's Purse is able to share the beautiful message of the gospel. So it's an opportunity to offer joy to these boys and girls for the moment with the fun shoebox full of toys and all. But more importantly than that, it's an opportunity to share joy for eternity as they hear the gospel message, invited to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, changing their lives forever.
Amen. What is your favorite item to include in the shoeboxes yourselves?
Well, that's a hard question to answer. We love soccer balls and pumps.
I love stuffed animals.
Especially for the older children.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yo-yos, slinkies. we need to make it fun. And we need to make it full, too. Boy, we just don't want air space in the boxes. We want them to be full. Mm-hmm. And put a smile on a child's face. And
you know, the children, they're excited about these toys. And to them, this is a representation of the love of Jesus. So we do want it to be fun and full. And something else that's really important is to personalize your shoe boxes. If you're able to write a little note or even put a picture, we've seen kids light up over a little postcard or a photo in their shoe boxes.
And so important to pray as we pack the shoe box. Mm-hmm. You know, we serve an awesome God that knows the name and address of the child that's going to receive the box that you're packing. Mm-hmm. And he knows the favorite color of that child. He knows all about this child. And if we'll pack the shoe box with an attitude of prayer, that God will soften the heart of the child to receive the gospel, but also just to make it a joyous day for that child as they receive a box that's just for them.
Well, you all have been a great encouragement to us as we have heard your story, and we're so excited about what you've done and excited about what God is going to do through these shoeboxes as they're distributed this year. Listeners, if you'd like to know more about how to become involved in this, don't forget National Collection Week is November the 18th through the 25th, and that's coming up soon. So to find out more, including collection locations, visit SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. Pastor, any final words before we close our time together today?
You know, I would like to point out that there's no other way that I know of that a small, obscure, rural church can make as big of an impact on the kingdom of God. And just to, in closing, well, I'd like to just remind y'all again that this is not about giving out toys. This is about getting out the gospel. And the toys are just a key to open the door for the gospel message to these children.
Good word. Pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Wild Peach, Texas, Mark Brumbelow, and his wife, Cherry, thank you for being with us on the Stand Radio today.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, brother. What a privilege.
Next week, we'll celebrate National Adoption Month by talking to a man who grew up in a diverse family of 15 children, and 10 of those were adopted. Author, international public speaker, and columnist Ryan Bomberger will be our guest. You can get today's program, along with all of the others, as podcasts at afr.net. And we hope you'll check out The Stand magazine. It's the monthly print publication of the American Family Association. Sign up for a free trial subscription at afa.net/thestand. Thank you for listening, and join us next time here on The Stand Radio.